don't want to come to our church and cause in trouble. Just saying. There's many directions it's going to be coming from, if you know what I mean. Who here watched the vice president debate this week? Do you know that Mike Pence has the Holy Ghost? He's a tongue talker. Mm-hmm. And so what you got to see there was what the spirit of Jezebel does to someone that has the Holy Ghost. You can't look him in the eye. It recoils. It's a victim. It's passive-aggressive, very passive-aggressive. And you see how someone filled with the Holy Ghost can be so confident, so calm, a little smirk on their face, and get their message across as well as they can in a few minutes. But that is literally what we're looking at, is the spirit of Jezebel in this election against righteousness. That's literally the vote. You know, I don't know who, I don't see where it says here that we separate church and state, or the church shouldn't be involved in political matters, when we have so many people in this Bible that affected political decisions. And then we see where God's hand was on even pagan kings. And so we have that choice, and I trust that each one of everyone I'm talking to here already knows who they're voting for. And but Pastor Glover and I were talking, and there's a very big concern right now. There's conservatives, there's people that are switching directions for whatever reason, and if they don't voice their opinions by vote, this election could go the wrong way, which is almost unbelievable to me. It's almost unfathomable. I can't even. I wonder who is more offensive, John the Baptist or President Trump? We talk about speech. We talk about how people talk. Who is more offensive than Elijah or President Trump? And so speech is one thing, you know, actions are another thing. Who here's ever drank alcohol? I have. President Trump hasn't. Who here's ever smoked? I have. President Trump hasn't. Who here of you adults call your kids every single night? President Trump does. Want to talk about righteousness? We get caught up in the speech and the how someone talks in a debate or how things go like that, but we don't see what's really going on. When peace was determined to be impossible without the Palestinians getting a state first, what happened this year? United Arab Emirates, peace with Israel. Bahrain, peace with Israel. Now you have other countries. There's possibly six other countries, at least six, that are looking to make peace with Israel, which was considered impossible by the last Obama and his group. In fact, they did everything they could to insult Israel with their final act when they left. And President Trump and his team have brought peace in that area, which is just a huge thing with impact that goes into eternity. There's so many things that don't ever get discussed in the proper way when it comes to God's kingdom and what God's after. Amy Coney Barrett is the will of God to end abortion, period. And that is literally what's going to be the fight this next week. And it's going to be an ugly fight, and she needs our prayer. She's also Holy Ghost filled, by the way. I'm not sure what their baptism is, but she's Holy Ghost filled also. And just think about that. Just think about the revival that will come when that is overturned. You would almost think that would be impossible to take place. But God's arranged things in such a way that it's taking place. And his timing is perfect. His timing's perfect. I give Ruth Bader Ginsburg, I get that whole situation. You know, I give our church a lot of credit for that Thursday night when we were praying for God establishing some things in the heavens to bring them on earth. And that is a huge effect to this election. When you have a president that will not tell you whether they're going to stack the court or not, that's a problem. Yeah. Just a teeny bit. When you have Nancy Pelosi faking like she's kind of threatening President Trump with the 25th Amendment, she's actually really setting things up so they can replace Biden immediately with Kamala. And what a great thing that would be for our country. You know, I have this been waiting to use this story. I had looked it up. I didn't know if it was ever true. I know Pastor Glover had used it before. I heard other people use it, but it was about a town in Germany during the Holocaust. And so this man said, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. I attended church since I was a small boy. We had heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews, but like most people today in this country, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anyone do to stop it? Shared the man. Each Sunday morning in their church, they would hear a whistle from a distance, then the clacking of the wheels moving over the track. We became disturbed when one Sunday we noticed cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews. They were like cattle in those cars. Week after week, that train whistle blew, the man recounted. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jews would begin to cry out to us as they passed our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help these poor, miserable people, yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time that whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns. By the time that train came rumbling past the churchyard, we were singing at the top of our voices. If some of the screams reached our ears, we had just sing a little louder until we could hear them no more, he said. Years have passed, and no one talks about it much anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. Pretty big deal there. Today's no different. You're not a peacemaker, keeping your mouth shut. You're not a peacemaker. No. Church has got to stand up and be strong. You know, the Tony Spell never closed his church. The GOP is passing a bill to ensure that all those lawsuits against him are going to be dropped because he's standing for righteousness. He's never stopped. They've never had anyone die from COVID. They just had a lot of people receive the Holy Ghost and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing. In fact, they've had to actually build a new parking lot during this time because their church has grown. I'm so very thankful for every pastor in America that's standing up, that's standing strong and saying, we will not. I understand. I got a message from Zachary Schwab. I understand that some things have come out about the mayor, possibly, in Anchorage. And you know what it is? Pastor Glover had given Tunk's interpretation a couple weeks ago and talking about the light that he wants to pour out of our spirits, out of us, would be stronger than the light that he said, let there be light on creation day. And it's that Holy Ghost coming out of, it's the prayers, the concerted efforts of prayer. And so I was telling Zach this, the Anchorage has been doing for ever since Brother Farmer started a couple earlier this year, they haven't stopped having morning prayer. And that light is starting to uncover hidden things in the darkness. And that's what God's righteousness does. That's what our prayers do. We affect things and things become uncovered and things become revealed that were otherwise hidden and never coming to light. And it's the prayers that start to uncover darkness and evil. And God's righteous judgment began to take place. God's people began to get back into their place of authority, and back in the place where we know we do affect government with our prayers. We can make things change by prayer. Amen. And hard prayer. Amen. Today's lesson is Our Ransom Was Paid. I have two different versions here of Bible I'm thinking about using. Focus thought is Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin. Focus verse is 1 Timothy 2:6. And Paul's talking and he says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'll go ahead and just read 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6 real fast. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Praise God. Matthew 20, in two places, it's the same account, but 20:28, Jesus, the Son of Man, is talking, and here's how he refers to himself. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's what Paul's referring to there. And we're in the, and with this ransom being paid, we're going all the way back to before the world were even created. This is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was the wisdom created in Proverbs 8. This is the Revelations 3:14, the firstborn of all creation. It's the plan of God. And what brought this plan about initially was sin. It's sin in the garden. Adam and Eve did what they weren't supposed to do, and their eyes were opened, and they didn't physically die, they spiritually died. And the cleverness of the serpent being that he was able to talk them right into it and tell those half-truths, twist the Bible just a little bit, and with their lack of understanding and letting someone else take authority or stand in the seat of authority where they're supposed to be, in authority over all animals, over everything in the garden, they allowed that to speak into their lives, identify them, and they then were overcome by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, eat the fruit, their eyes are open, they realize they're naked, and they become ashamed. And then, of course, immediately they hide, because that's what sin does. It hides us from the presence of God. Because we have a guilty conscience, and sin's always condemning you. It's always the voice of condemnation, and it's always saying, you're wrong, and it's always crying out for vengeance, for judgment, like the blood of Abel. I need revenge for being murdered. And so the blood of Jesus that shed on the cross speaks much better things than the blood of Abel. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of a complete new work, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so that's what literally, I love looking at like Psalms 85, verse 10 and 11. I shared this with Sherry a few weeks ago. I was having my kids memorize it. But it's talking about the transitions of the Jesus, the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ, the life-giving Spirit. Verse 10, it says, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. You see that? So the truth that springs out of the earth is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Of dust we are. The Lord knows our frame, that we're but dust. And Jesus, the Son of Man, came from Mary, and truth springs out of the earth. But that finished work is righteousness that's seated on the throne, on the right hand of God. And that righteousness becomes our righteousness. Because everything has been paid for. The penalty, all the costs of sin, the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, was the propitiation, was the ultimate sacrifice that totally took care of all that. He became the last Adam. So in other words, when Pastor Glover was talking about that, the last Adam being that last Adam died, and there was a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that new creation is what we're baptized into. And so he took care of that. We no longer have to live under the power of sin. He ended that. And we have newness of life in Jesus Christ. And so that cross becomes the mediator between us and God. That work, the blood of Jesus that's shed on the cross, becomes what is the propitiation, becomes our avenue into this new covenant. The new covenant in my blood, and that new covenant is with Jesus Christ. We're baptized by one Spirit, are we baptized into one body, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. That Spirit also fills us and gives us power and revelation about who Jesus Christ is and who we are. And such a powerful thing. But all that took place on the cross. And that was literally what he came to do, was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy death. And he came to completely turn things around in our favor so we could walk in victory and newness of life. It's a wonderful thing to think about this and to think about timing. My Bible reading, I really recommend when you're doing your Bible reading that you use like a different version, because there's so many archaic words and phrases in the King James Version that you can just overlook some of the really powerful, powerful things. And so in my Bible reading, I was in Exodus just recently, and I noticed when they were leaving, fixing to leave Egypt, it's chapter 12. Verse 40 in the New Living Translation, it says, "The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land." Timing. Timing. So that's what Galatians is talking about. In fullness of time, God sent his son. Right? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so when we're thinking about this ransom being paid, I was laughing about recently about people that want to be prophets and just what it's like to be a prophet for real. And with this ransom being paid, you got to go to Hosea. You got to go to Hosea the prophet, who has God tell him to go marry a prostitute. Yes. That's a great job. Thank you. Yeah, praise God. What a blessing. Because he was having Hosea live out what was happening with him in Israel. And Israel had become like a prostitute and had become like a whore who was willingly giving herself to other idols. And so Hosea marries this woman, and they have children, and then she leaves him and goes back to sleeping around and ends up actually on the auction block. And Hosea has to go and buy her back. He has to pay this ransom for her. And that's pointing to what this work here is, what God was going to do here on the cross, was he was going to buy back mankind, Israel and the Gentiles all together. He was going to pay everything that was due in what sin had caused, what mankind, all the evil that was in this world, all that destruction. He was going to pay for it all with his blood, with the cross, with that one complete work being finished. It's amazing, Moses, writes down what the plan of the tabernacle is, he's writing what he saw. Like for years, I've always thought he was writing what he heard, but he was actually writing what he saw. God showed him the heavenly tabernacle, and he was making the pattern of it for the earthly service. And so what Moses was seeing and what he was making a type and a shadow of on earth was pointing toward this work, when the precious blood of Jesus one time would take forever take care of sin, and it's continually taking care of sin. It's not... It wasn't one and back, it's forever. It continues to do it. That's that, when they're talking about the mediator, we're talking about that blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are, baptized into. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 is so powerful when it talks about being a, so they say new creature, I think, with the King James. That's a creation. We need to get that in our heads, that we're brand new. He's the firstborn of an entirely new creation. Not another human being, an entirely new creation that's in the heavens. And so we are born above. When we're born again, we're born above. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so then that's why they tell us to live like aliens on this earth. To live like we do not belong here. We're from another world, but our assignment is to bring that world to this one. To make this world look like that world. What God shows us in this world is we're bringing here. Just like Moses with the tabernacle plan was writing what he saw. What is amazing about that, I was talking with my twin brother, is the fact that the the people that God gave the spirit of wisdom and understanding to create all those items were able to create it exactly like Moses saw it. Think about that. That's the spirit of God. That's the spirit we have now was operating in them so that they could design all the furniture, all the clothing, even the breastplate, all the stones, everything, exactly how he had seen it. They could make it. It's an amazing thing how intricate those designs were. When you look at like the Temple Institute, and you look at how they've recreated everything to exactly how it should be, because they're really getting ready for the next temple being in operation, which would be the ultimate denial of Jesus Christ. But so intricate, and they were, just think about that. They're in a desert or the wilderness, and he's able to cover everything in gold, the wood, the acacia, that weirdest wood. He's able to coat it in gold. Then he's able to make designs in it. He's able to create all these beautiful garments. He's able to sew all this stuff together, and they're in the wilderness. How in the world is he able to do gemstones like a jewelry, like someone that's a jeweler, however you say, is that jeweler? Is that how you say it? How are they able to do that? How are they able to pound all this stuff into shape? How, in the wilderness? By the way, it's not a huge thing that Israel was given an offering to the service of the temple since they just got it for free from the Egyptians. You know, we talk about how great of an offering that was, but they truthfully had just received that from the Egyptians a few days ago. Because God had given them favor and said, go ask for gold and silver. And you know what God's will is always is what I see in this in the Exodus, and that is Exodus 6. When he's talking to Moses, he's having Moses go become the deliverer of Israel. Moses 6, he's talking to him about what he's going to do. He tells him in verse 5, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, you can be sure that I've heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will free you from your oppression, will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. And then it goes on and starts to name all the ancestors of Moses and Aaron. And then verse 26 says, the Aaron and Moses named in this list are the same ones to whom the Lord said, lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army. That is literally God's design. Is as soon as you're delivered, as you're walking out of Egypt, you're an army to him. You're a soldier to him. You're mighty to him. You're walking out with the spoils of Egypt on the day you're delivered. And that's no different now. We take people from off the street, they come in and they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they're filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. The Spirit gives them utterance. They are right then to God, a mighty warrior. It doesn't matter how much you know or don't know. If you're coming to a church that has truth, you can pray in the Holy Ghost and be a mighty warrior from day one. God saw Israel. He told Moses and Aaron, who were not generals, I want you to lead them out like an army. How powerful is that? And that's how he refers to his people. Exodus 13:18 says, so God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. How powerful is that? Were they ready for battle? Not in their minds. 600,000 men strong. Not one person was feeble leaving Egypt. Not one Israelite was feeble, it says in Psalms, leaving Egypt. And they marched out by regiment, is how the New English Version talks about. It translated regiment because he says that they marched out like in platoons, like platoon Alpha, Bravo, Charlie, all together marching out in order as warriors. and the 600,000 men strong were ready for battle. Think about that. They weren't in their minds, though. Of course not. That's the issue. The issue is the mind. And that's what this comes down to for us. Is this covenant, this new covenant in his blood, which is the Acts 2:38, it's the death, burial, resurrection, and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only, absolutely the only way to enter covenant relationship with God. You can be the best person in the world if you haven't been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. You're not in covenant relationship with God. Sorry. And there's many great people. I say that over and over again. There's a lot more righteous people out there than I am, but they aren't in new covenant relationship with God. God's a God of covenants. He honors covenants. He honors covenants so much that he says, if you can take away the stars, if you can take away night and day, then maybe you can remove the covenant that I've made with Israel. That's how strong a covenant God he is. And so covenant relationship is only through Jesus Christ, because that is the only predestined Son of God that's going to reach heaven. That's why we need to be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, because that's the guaranteed pathway to heaven, living, breathing in that body, living by the faith. And as soon as you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, you're filled with his spirit, whatever order that takes place, you're considered holy and you're considered righteous by God, not by us, though. But to God, in this book, he considers you righteous because he's righteous. And so when he looks at you, he sees himself. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. We're holy because he's holy. When we're baptized into that body, we're baptized into a holy body. And of course, we need to make changes. Eventually, we will. And if we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, we will just organically make those changes. As we fall in relationship and love with God, we become more and more like him, and we become more and more holy on the outside as we become holy on the inside. As we become, our identity becomes Jesus Christ, we begin to change. But the outward appearance, you can be the most conservative looking person on the outside and be the most evil, wicked person on the inside. And so we take a lot of value, put a lot of value on the outside. God puts much more value on the inside. And so that inside change to the outside is what's beautiful. And that's what eventually, as we're allowing God to work in our lives, we are going to begin to look like him. We're going to begin to want to please him. And that ultimately becomes holiness that begins to come out of us and exude out of us. And separation, that's such an easy thing. All the things that come with separation, all the value that Israel received from just being separate from the world, they're so blessed. They still are blessed because of it. So many wise people in Israel, so many geniuses in Israel, so many, just all the different things that take place in the nation of Israel right now is amazing. Their ability to invent things, their ability to grow things. They have such a ability to think outside the box and come together and fight and defend each other. It's a powerful thing. And it's the blessings of God, but it's that separation, that there's so much blessing. We always look how we're being, how much we're missing out on, or what, you know, is this legalism or is this, and we look at all these negative things, we make them negative when it's actually our identity. Separation is our identity, in that we belong to someone else. We're not of this world. We belong to, and so if you don't have separation, you don't have identity. That's what Israel never could get in their head, was the separation from the gods that everyone else was worshiping was their identity. And they would keep falling back into that idol worship almost immediately. Moses had been up on the mountain too long. Aaron, make us a calf. They'd already made that covenant with God. Moses wrote the law out by hand, and that's when they did the covenant. Then he goes up on the mountain to get the stone tablets. But they're already in covenant. They break it immediately. It's a separation, but it all comes from the inside out. It's that clean conscience that we can approach God and not have that condemnation, not have the guilt saying you're not worthy, you're dirty. And that's what this new birth experience, God wants to completely renew us and completely renew our minds and give us a clean conscience before him. so that we can boldly approach the throne, so that we can worship him without having that guilt in our mind, like, you know you screwed up, you know you did this wrong, you know you did that wrong. God wants to cleanse us inside. He wants to cleanse all the hurts that have taken place. I'm convinced that Jeremiah 1, when he says, I ordained you a prophet before you were even formed in the belly of the womb, roughly is how he says it. I really believe that in our lives, that's what God wants to do for us, is to so completely change us and renew our spirits, heal us, take away bad memories, that to make it like they never happened, since he stands outside of time. You know, he could go right back into our past right now and take care of something. It's verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I really believe that God can bring each one of us back to that spot. In our experience with him, he can so thoroughly cleanse our spirits, cleanse our minds, cleanse our consciousness, that it's like we were always, before he even knew us, before we were informed in the belly, we were already ordained a prophet, and we never did anything but live it. Like, we get to start over. He wants to bring us all the way back, cleansing us. So there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But we allow that to come to us. We allow that to come to us because God needs to remove that from our spirits, and it's only coming through the Holy Ghost. I really appreciated you talking about praying in the Holy Ghost so much, Sister Sharon, on last Sunday, because that is the key to everything in the kingdom of God, I'm convinced, is praying in the Holy Ghost. If you pray in the Holy Ghost, God's going to begin to cleanse your mind. He's going to begin to cleanse your past, the hearts, the hurts that have not been healed. God is going to bandage those so they can be healed. And it's all praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying with your English words does nothing when it comes to that. If God gives you words to speak them. We have prayers. I have prayers I pray every day that are in English. But praying in the Holy Ghost is absolutely your avenue to be becoming cleansed and renewed and becoming a new creature. And that's our conscious. As soon as God begins to heal things in our past, begins to take away things and we get delivered from bitterness, and we are able to forgive, because outside of Jesus Christ, you can't forgive. But outside of the Holy Ghost, I mean, that pretty well points to it when he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Ghost, and then that's when he talks about forgiveness in John 20. Because I really believe that forgiveness outside of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, is impossible. Complete forgiveness. We can reach that point where we can completely forgive somebody, to where God can actually, and there's some instances where God has erased things from my mind, to where it is gone. I could bring it back if I really wanted to think about it, but it's gone. It does not hinder me anymore. And that's that thing. It's freeing us, and it's given us that clear conscience to where we begin to believe that we are worthy of God working through us, or God can actually do something through us, and we don't have the past screw-ups and our past pain and all those things that come up and hinder us and make us step back and brings that separation, like, I'm not worthy, I'm dirty, I need to cover up. That's what walls are. The walls are the fig leaves. Today, in today's world, it's the stolid faces. I'm good. Like, this close to committing suicide, and you're that good. Your life is a wreck. You're about to be divorced. You have no peace. This is a covenant of peace, by the way. In fact, that's how God separates between Israel and Egypt. I'm going to read it to you. It's so powerful. Exodus 11. Moses has reached the point, Pharaoh says, you're never going to see my face again. You better never see my face again, or I'll kill you. That's another point. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years after he went to deliver Israel the first time. He beat a guy to death with his bare hands. That takes some doing, by the way. And so he beat someone to death with his bare hands, and so he's going to, Stephen in Acts 7 thinks, he says that Moses thought that all Israel would understand that God had chosen him to be the deliverer. Well, they immediately turn against him the next day and say, who made you a judge and who made you our deliverer? And he realizes that he's in trouble, and so he flees into the wilderness. And partly the reason why he's in there so long is we have to wait for Pharaoh, that Pharaoh, to die. Because that Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. And so before Moses leaves, everyone that wants to kill him is dead. So that takes some time. Now, I don't know if that was Israel's chance right there, or if most likely very premature. God had to teach him to be a shepherd. God had to show him different things. But he felt that calling long before it actually became reality. Long before it. And how hard was that for Moses to go to a people that he was a part of but had never been a part of? He had been raised in privilege in Pharaoh's house. And he'd been trained in, Pastor Haney says he could speak 13 languages. Decent. Stephen said he was mighty in word and deed. And so you're coming to the Israelites now, and they're like, you're not even one of us. Like, who? And that's why Moses is saying, what if they ask me who sent me? What should I tell them? And God gives him a revelation for the ages. He says, you tell them that I am, has sent you. Or I will be what I will be. I am, he says, is my eternal name. And that I will be what I will be. You know, he starts to reveal himself to Moses. That's what it takes to be a deliverer. That's all it takes for us to have the power to get people deliverance into Jesus Christ is our revelation of Jesus Christ. If we grow in our revelation of Jesus Christ, you will become a deliverer. As Moses grows in this revelation of who he's dealing with, Hebrews 11 says he considered the reproaches of Christ greater riches. The I am that I will be what I will be. He was showing him that I'm going to be who I need to be to whatever generation I'm going to be dealing with. I'm the God of Abraham, and then I'm the God of Isaac, and then I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of each generation. And that's my memorial, is you can understand that I'm going to be your God. It's a personal situation, and I'm going to be what I need to be in your situation and to who you are. So the I am right now is Jesus Christ. So Moses considered the reproaches of Christ greater riches than Egypt. How in the world could Paul say that in Hebrews 11? It's amazing that who was the I am that Moses was seeing during this time? What kind of revelation was Moses really getting if it's talking about Christ before any of this is even close to coming to pass? Verse 26, I'm reading it in the New Living. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was a looking head to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. God is a spirit. Jesus Christ is a spirit. What kind of revelation was he receiving? The I will be what I will be was showing him Christ. He was showing him Christ. That rock in the wilderness was Christ. If you believe the Bible, it's without question. 1 Corinthians 10, without question. That rock was Christ in the wilderness. What? So in Deuteronomy 32, when he starts to talk about, I'm going to spill my doctrine, he said, the rock. He starts calling him the rock, capital R. What kind of revelation? But that's all we need. Is the revelation of Jesus Christ to become a deliverer to this world. And the more we bring Jesus Christ out in the front, the more Jesus Christ is going to show himself stronger than the gods of Egypt. And that was Moses' message. Well, anyways, they've reached that tipping point where Pharaoh's like, you best get out of my face. And Moses says, very well. Moses replied, I will never see your face again. And so then chapter 11 starts. And it's in verse 4, it says, Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the oldest son of his lowliest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. All the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. Please leave, they will beg. Hurry and take all your followers with you. Only then will I go. Then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. That's our identity, is peace. That's how God separates Israel. in that moment. It's so peaceful in Goshen that not even a dog barks the night that the death angel comes and starts to kill every firstborn animal. I can't imagine what that wail sounded like. That scream sounded like. And there wasn't even a dog barking in Goshen. It was so peaceful in Israel that the Israelites didn't even have a dog bark. That's the distinction right now in this world between God's covenant people and people in this world. Is God's given us peace, and they don't have peace. And that's how God distinguishes between his people and the world. And that should be the brightest light to the world that we can give, is that we are at total peace with whatever comes our way. That we're at peace. Very good point. And that was the sign, is if you had the blood on the doorpost, and if you stayed inside, didn't leave, that was also very important, the death angel would pass over. It's the blood. It's the same picture we can get in our mind. The blood of Jesus being applied, the blood of Jesus on that cross being applied to our lives. Amen. And that's that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. You need his spirit inside you to give you power and to give you revelation by himself to continually grow in that revelation, which is the deliverer message. The message the world needs is Jesus Christ. The message the world needs is we're ready to, Jesus Christ is ready to show himself strong by miracles and show himself strong by mighty acts, by doing what he needs to do to separate his people from what's going on in the world. It's the spirit of Jezebel, it's the Antichrist, it's every dark, evil thing, just like it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, Noah's days were pretty bad, pretty disgusting. And there's all kinds of craziness that went on there between possibly angels and women, and there's all kinds of people that guessed different things and come up with all kinds of craziness. But it was crazy during those times, and they scoffed at Noah. Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that there was two other towns that got destroyed, too, that same day. I don't know why they never mentioned those two. There's two other towns that got destroyed for the same reason. But Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we can see some signs of that. We always point to the obvious signs. But there's some really wickedness that's going on in the world right now. There's some really perversion of truth. Like Paul, when he was persecuting Christians, right now would be considered a hero. He'd be Black Lives Matter Incorporated. He'd be Antifa. He'd be fighting a good fight against these terrible people. You can see that, right? When he was persecuting Christians, he was in that day and age, he was in the right. This day and age, we have people that are in the right. You can shoot cops and not even get a charge with anything close to attempted murder. Be some kind of like, slap him on the wrist. He did a bad thing. That was in Kentucky, by the way. Things are crazy right now, but when we are walking in peace, that's going to be shining so brightly in the spirit realm that people are going to, they can't help but see it and feel it and react to it. And if we're not living in peace, you're living outside your covenant relationship. You're not living up to what God's given us freely. Peace being, you can't put a price on peace. And peace is our ultimate guide. We follow peace. You follow peace in your spirit, and that, Sister Sharon, when you feel something, you if something affects your peace, that's your answer. Like there's something bad here because my peace is being affected. You're making decisions like, man, I just don't feel good about it. That's your decision. That's your answer right there. Peace is our guide right now. Through these times, you follow your peace. If you lose it, if you're losing your peace, you need to stop what you're doing and get that peace back do whatever you can or have to do to get peace back in your spirit. And you protect it violently. You fight for your peace because that's your inheritance. That is your identifier. Egypt wails. Israel has no noise. Every one of us have been in neighborhoods where there's a noise starts and one dog starts to bark, then another one, then another one, then another one, especially in the villages, Pastor Glover, howling, and not one dog started to bark with all that wailing. Just an amazing thing to me. What a separation. But that's peace. And it's peace through the blood of the cross. He is our peace. That's what Ephesians says. And that is our peace is a clean conscience, Our peace is knowing that we are completely new in Christ Jesus, that we don't have to live a slave to sin any longer. When Paul's talking in Romans 7 about all the different laws that he keeps trying to live right, but he screws up and he's doing this big comparison, he's not talking about himself right then. He's using himself in that first person, talking about what it's like before you receive Jesus Christ. And so then it actually really ends in Romans when he starts to talk about the Spirit. The Spirit of life has set you free from all of that. You don't have to live slave to sin any longer. You can live dead to this world, alive like he did. Because we're buried. And we don't need to rise again. That's what he's telling us. We need to live after looking up. Because that's where our home is, not here. We're pilgrims, we're strangers here, we're aliens here. This is what our ultimate destination is, so we should never feel comfortable here. We should never feel completely at ease here. Because we're who here is praying for God to come back yet? I don't think many of us are, really, you know. I think most of us are pretty just kind of caught up in our own lives. I mean, there's people that raise their hand, but there needs to come a point where we're going to start asking God we can hasten his coming, is what 2 Peter says. We can hasten it. We can speed it up by prayer, by really doing this work. But I think we shouldn't feel so comfortable here, because this isn't the end game. It's up there. And so, why am I not praying for God to come back? I'm not, because he wouldn't let me. But whatever. It's another subject. But I've kind of just bounced all over the place. But peace is our identifier right now. Peace. No matter what's going on, I get very, not aggressive, but I get very riled up talking about what's going on in politics, because you can't, you know, it's just like such a divide now. It's not even close to being, well, they're similar, but no, it's black and white now. Such a divide. And so I can get riled up with that, but I'm not, my peace is not affected. My peace with God's not affected by that. Like, our peace is in, because that's who our hope is, God. Jesus Christ is our hope. No matter what happens, you can't threaten me with death. You can't. Because that's the whole purpose, right? That's what God did, is he destroyed that fear of death. He destroyed it so we can live with him, and we can say, if I die, then it's like best thing that could ever happen to me. So you can't threaten me by killing me. And so we don't have that fear. We have peace with God. And so I can be very animated about what I feel God wants to do, and I feel like it's not getting accomplished, or I feel like we need to be pushing harder, I need to be pushing harder. I get riled up with that, but ultimately we have peace no matter what happens, that we're with God, we're in God. So when we're walking with peace, that's going to be your light that's shining in the darkness.
I was just going to say, our focus, we can fight the Antichrist all day long, but our focus, I think, has been shifting to salvation. Our pride of the world. And they're going to be looking more and more as the day comes on. I'm fighting the Antichrist, that spirit of the Antichrist is so prevalent.
Mm-hmm. I believe that also. It's, you know, we're holding that back, what Thessalonians talks about. But at the same time, there's fixing to be that final thrust of harvest, and there's fixing that's the salvation is going to be the focus, not for us, for the world, for the people. And when it's time, people that see or that are aware start looking. That's that hope, and that's when we come in. God said he's going to build his church. We don't need to put so much pressure on ourselves to what kind of program we need. You just need to walk in the power of Jesus Christ and growing in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and things will happen. God will lead you to people that are ready, instead of wasting efforts on other human efforts or trying to do things that other people have done that worked. Let's just be full of Jesus Christ, and let's follow the leading of Jesus Christ, and then we'll give that message of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, to whoever is hungry for it. And that's going to be, he's going to build his church. We're the conduits that he's going to speak it and build it through. but it's not up to Pastor Glover to read a bunch of books and come up with a perfect program that's just perfect for this. It's going to be spirit. It's going to be the down and dirty time spent in sweat and tears at the altar with people, deliverance. Hopefully demon-possessed people start to come so we can have some excitement, you know, and things like that. That's really what salvation is going to look like to me in this day and age. It's not going to be fancy and quick and like this. It's going to be how committed are we to God's kingdom, number one. How much time are we willing to give of ourselves to others? And then how much spirit do we have flowing through us to do that continually? Was that what you were talking about? What were your lesson about Thursday? Not our last Thursday, not Levi's, but yours. But having that flow of the Spirit, when we're flowing in the Spirit, we need to be being refreshed also in our spirit. Yeah. So we have something to give, in other words. But anyways, it's the blood. It's this new covenant. It's Jesus Christ, and it's his Spirit. He's a life-giving Spirit, and the body's gone. Just like they burned the body, everything in the sacrifice was burnt. That human body is no longer. That veil's been ripped, torn. Now we have access into the Holy of Holies, in the heavenlies, the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Here's what the Bible says: who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the key verse: who gave himself a ransom for all.
For all.
He testified in due time. So,
amen.
The power is incredible.
Amen.
So,
amen. So I'm closing inclusive without compromise. There's a lot of people that are inclusive by compromising. We're going to be inclusive without compromise. Praise God.